Have you ever had the experience where you smell something so good that you can basically already taste it? And then when you finally get to taste it, it doesn't quite live up to the promise that was given to your nose. For me, it's been the same thing for decades. I actually keep doing it to myself. I do it on purpose. For me, it's coffee. I really like coffee in general. But I absolutely love the smell. I like to buy fresh beans, roasted not too long ago. It's actually supposed to be very precise. You're supposed to buy beans that are roasted between 7 and 11 days. I'm not too picky. I just take the bag from the grocery store that's been roasted by a Canadian company. You have about a 6-week window. Anyways, I like picking up the coffee bag. And I pick it up and I give it just a little squeeze. And you smell it. You can do it right now. If you have a coffee bag with you, feel free to take your coffee bag out. Give it a little squeeze. You can probably even imagine the smell in this moment. You know this smell. And if you're buying groceries with me, we'll take it out. We'll take a little smell. And I don't buy groceries often, but when I do, and if I'm buying coffee, I try to get to the coffee first, and then I can enjoy that smell the whole way around while I'm doing the groceries. And then I get home. And I like to take my time over making coffee, grind it carefully to the right amount of grind, tamp it down, use my espresso machine, and enjoy my coffee. But it never quite lives up to the promise of the smell. But I do like it. The outside doesn't quite match the inside. Have you ever had this experience with a person? What do you feel when you have this experience? You feel betrayed, don't you? It's like getting punched in the gut. You can't breathe. And you wish that you could I just be in somewhere else? Could the walls absorb me? Could I not be here? Actually, you know, could the walls absorb that person? Could they not be here? In the sermon series that we're in now, what we're doing is we're tracking Jesus as he goes to meals. And we're going to pay attention to this inside-outside issue that he talks about at this one meal. If you'd like to read ahead in Luke, feel free to read ahead. Look for wherever Jesus goes to dinner. Last week, we had the awkward party. The one where this lady comes and starts washing Jesus' feet at the party. And we're all kind of wishing, you know, that's a bit demonstrative. Could you probably just send Jesus a card or something to say thank you? Instead, you're really kind of taking over the space and it's a bit much for us. The awkward party. And from the awkward party, today we go to the bad dinner guest. So often we hear and we think, you know, wouldn't it be great to eat with Jesus? Not at this party. At this party, Jesus badmouths the hosts, then he badmouths the hosts' guests, and then he just leaves. And they actually keep yelling at each other out in the street. Like, it's not a nice time. What I want to do as we look at this text is I want to first talk about clean and unclean. That seems to be really important here. So we're going to talk about clean and unclean. Then I'll talk about the Pharisees, the lawyers, and finally Jesus. The general idea seems to be picked up by commentators, preachers, Bible studies. Don't be a hypocrite. That's the general idea. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't tell people to behave well when you don't behave well yourself. These Pharisees, these lawyers, they're all caught up focusing on the wrong thing. Instead, you need to focus on the right things. That's basically the gist. And it all seems to tie around this idea of clean versus unclean. And Jesus has this stunning line in the middle. Did you hear it when it was read out today? Everything will be clean to you. It's a weird line. It's kind of a scary line. Everything. Everything will be clean to you. You know, is Jesus saying, like, does he mean everything? Because, I mean, if he means everything, does he mean that I could, you know, or is he saying that maybe I could, if I wanted to, I could, you know, do, could I possibly, does he really mean everything? We have to deal with that line. We have to figure out, what does Jesus mean here by everything? And in order to get there, we need to understand this idea of clean versus unclean. And you're probably thinking, well, that's historical. It doesn't really mean something to me right now. But in order to understand what Jesus means by everything will be clean, you need to understand this clean versus unclean. And if you want to get in on the radical things that Jesus is inviting you into, we need to hear it. The clean versus unclean is super important for the people at Jesus' time. Because if you're clean, you get to participate in the ritual life of the community. If you're unclean, you don't get to participate in the things that form and shape the identity of the people. So if you're clean, you get to participate. If you're not clean, you don't get to participate. And you really feel marginalized, outside of the community, not part of the people of God. When we hear clean and unclean, we first think about dirty versus not dirty. And sure enough, you get from unclean to clean by washing, but it's more of a ritual washing. We would use the words sacramental or sacred. It's a sacramental process that you go through in order to move from unclean into clean. It's ritual, it's deeply meaningful, but it's not about getting the germs and the dirt off of your hands. There's different levels of clean versus unclean. Some things can make you unclean, but they only make you a little bit unclean, and a simple washing of your hands can take it off, and you can then participate. Some things make you so unclean, it will take you days to become clean again. The thing that makes you the most unclean is a corpse. A corpse is considered the father of the father of what is unclean. If you touch a dead person, maybe you have to deal with the dead person in order to prepare them for burial, you're going to be unclean for quite a long time. And so are your clothes and whatever else is touching you while you're touching the person. This all becomes unclean. If other people touch you or your clothes, they can become unclean too. So it actually can spread. What I found interesting in the study of this is that the more solid something is, actually the less it transmits uncleanness. If something is a liquid, like blood, it'll actually transmit uncleanness quite broadly and quite severely. If something affects the air, such as a corpse, it will actually make the uncleanness spread quite a bit. So if the corpse is in the room, the whole room and anything in the room actually becomes unclean. If your pot that you use for cooking, an earthenware vessel, if it's in the room, it can become unclean too, unless you have a lid on it, because the inside is what matters. And so if it's in the room with the dead person, but it has a lid on it, it's okay, it's protected. But if the lid's off of it, then the earthenware vessel becomes unclean. And the only way to fix an unclean pot is to shatter it. So you want to keep your lid on if you're dealing with the corpse in the room. Clean, unclean. I know you're all with me here. Now on the other side of the unclean expression of these things is the clean side, which is the holiest of the holies. We start from there. And in order to participate in the holiest of the holies, the priests who will go in and do the sacrifices there need to be ritually clean in order to do so. They have to do various rituals in order to participate, and one of them is the way in which they eat. They can't eat the gifts that come from the people for them to be able to eat, because they weren't laborers, they didn't have money to pay for food. They had to get their food from what other people gave to the church, to the temple, sorry. And they received those gifts, and they can't eat them with their unclean hands. They need to ritually purify their hands before they eat. Now at some point, and we're not sure where, it seems to have happened before Jesus' time that this became something that was extended to everybody else, not just to the priests. That in order to eat, you needed to wash your hands beforehand, ritually, to purify yourself before you participate in eating. And here's where the levels come back quite interestingly. The writing around the levels of washing your hands before you eat, ritually preparing yourself to eat, failing to wash your hands is the equivalent of sleeping with a prostitute. And then to act contemptuously towards this, to think that this is a bit silly, the person who thinks that washing your hands before the meal doesn't matter will actually be uprooted from the world. So it actually seems to be pretty serious. I kind of wonder if some of this stuff was written after Jesus, seeing Jesus's line here in the Gospels, and then saying, well, actually, if you discount washing your hands, you're going to be uprooted from the earth. But all that to say, clean and unclean is really important in how you participate in the life of the community around the identity of being the people of God. Starting from the Holy of Holies, spreading out, figuring out what does it mean to be clean and unclean. And Jesus comes along and he says, you've kind of got it inverted. You're so worried about the outside. If you worried about the inside first, everything becomes clean to you. It's a stunning line. It transforms everything. And he's saying this to the Pharisees who really care about clean and unclean. So who are these Pharisees? Well, the danger here is to see Jesus as speaking about just a subgroup of leaders. More than likely, what Luke is doing here is he's using the Pharisees, talking about religious leaders in general, but it's helpful to think and focus directly on the Pharisees. Another danger here is the danger for churches anytime we talk about this text. Because when we talk about this text and the Pharisees, we talk about tithing. And we should probably, here's our little booklet on tithing. We've got the different ways that you can tithe. This is available at the back, should you like. And this will tell you, you know, you can donate in the basket that goes around. You can pre-authorize debit from your bank account. You can e-transfer. That's actually a great option because it has lower fees. It's really wonderful. What this doesn't say, and it should, what this text says, is that you should tithe and offer only if you really mean it. So anytime a church preaches on this text, you can expect tithing to go down because you're going to say, please tithe only if you mean it. Don't tithe if you don't mean it, okay? Jesus says, woe to the Pharisees, and he lists off a bunch of things, and he starts with the outside versus the inside. Don't tithe if you don't mean it. And he gets specific to them. He gets very specific in telling them what their deep sins on the inside are that they're kind of hiding and protecting. These are the sins of greed and thievery from others. Sadly, we humans do this all too often. People in power become captivated by greed, and it leads to rapacious, rape-like thieving from other people. Taking from others. And you can imagine if this greed that Jesus is talking about in the Pharisees is allowed to go to seed and become central in our communities, in our civilization, if this greed does that, you can imagine that the gap, the wage gap is going to be mind-blowing. And the income inequality just cannot be compared if greed and thievery goes to seed and takes over our world. Jesus isn't talking about the greed and thievery that says, I can't afford something, I'm going to go and shoplift it. He's not talking about that kind of greed and thievery. He's talking about the kind of greed and thievery that hides behind smiles and white collars and policies. Woe to you, because this will poison your spirit and your soul. Take warning, says Jesus. And you find the minutia things in which you can say, no, look, I'm actually a good person. You tithe your little herbs. You even take 10% off and you tithe that. Because you're finding the minutia in order to say, actually, I'm a good person. Well, for those of us in 2025, we don't really fail at this, do we? We don't fail at this because we don't tithe the small little bits of our herbs, so we're probably good with this text. Not at all. As you knew I'd say. Because this text isn't just about tithing the little bits of herbs. It's about taking secondary issues and making them primary. Finding something that's actually a secondary point, perhaps even a small point, and you make it the big point and the main point. Why do we do this again and again in the church? Well, we do this because we actually don't want to talk about justice and love and what it would require of us. Because to follow justice and love would be costly. And the human psychology, the human brain, the way that you work is that when you see that something's going to cost you, you actually put a lot more weight onto that than when you see something will be good for you. And people will manipulate you this way. They're going to tell you that something's going to be incredibly painful and costly for you. And your attention will be driven towards this because this is our psychology. We put way more emphasis on how much something is going to cost us. We're worried about that loss, the expected loss. So we don't really want to talk about justice and love because we can immediately calculate, that's going to require something from me. And so instead, we like to pick apart someone or something, someone that's doing something bad. For me, when I was a teenager, It was earrings for men. It was long hair in men, and it was black clothing. Rock and roll. What's considered out of line now? Stop worrying about those things. Stop worrying about them as if they're the main thing. They're not the main thing. The main thing has always been the same, Jesus says. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And if you wonder how to walk humbly with your God, do justice and love mercy. Justice and mercy are the counterpoint to hypocritical judgmentalism. Hypocritical judgment on other people. Justice and love are the things that free your soul from those poisons. This is what Jesus says when he says that you have to give alms. And the translations here are really interesting. They're kind of a little mixed up because the Greek is kind of confusing. It says, the things within give alms. And you're supposed to make that into a sentence. Well, the alms and the things within are actually the same part of the sentence. They're the object of the sentence. So you're supposed to give the things within alms. The things within like alms? Not quite. The things within are alms. What does Jesus mean here? Well, the word alms is about mercy and pity to somebody who's in need. So Jesus is saying, see inside yourself the things that are within, where mercy and pity come from, and give of this as charity to those in need. Justice and mercy. The things that the Pharisees were ignoring, these come from within you. Now give them out to others, particularly to those in need, the idea of alms. The things within, give as alms, and everything will be clean to you. You won't have to worry about the outside. And keep them together. Don't instead think, well, okay, justice and love. So today I'm going to focus on justice because I didn't do much justice yesterday. So today I'm going to do justice. You need to keep these together because justice without love is not actually just. Justice without love, it's retribution. Justice without love is prejudiced. Justice without love is scapegoating. With love, justice is freedom for everyone, victim and perpetrator and judge. Justice with love is freedom for all of those who are in it. And similarly with love, love without justice is indulgence. Love without justice is preferential. Love is blind, but not in a good way. Love with justice is providential. It lifts up those who have been brought low. That's the Pharisees. Inside versus outside. Be transformed from the inside so that justice and love are the alms which you are able to give. And now the lawyers. The lawyers who have the keys to the kingdom, but they don't enter. And instead of entering, they actually hinder others. They burden others and they don't lift a finger to help them. So who's the lawyers in our time? It sure is fun to kind of get into a text like this and pick apart the Pharisees and all the things that they're doing wrong and then say, okay, I think I can be like that too sometimes, you know. And I can see some people in my congregation who are, you know, Pharisees. And I, you know, who are the lawyers in this context? Are they out in the world? Are they also in my congregation? What am I doing? One of my favorite movies is The Incredibles. And the villain in The Incredibles at one point, he's talking about all the great things that he's doing and what it's all for and why he's doing the things. Like, you think I'm bad, but I'm actually doing something that's really important. And the people, the family that he has kidnapped are trying to escape. And then just as he came, he's like, whoa, hold on. You caught me monologuing. Priests, pastors, preachers, we should recognize this in ourselves and be self-aware. Whoa, you caught me moralizing. That's the real danger in this text. to read this text and to say, ah, this is what the Pharisees are. This is what the lawyers are. Don't be like them. Don't do that thing. And in our time, we have our own favorite sins that we pick apart. This is the sins for our time. For the Pharisees, it was this. But in our time, it's actually this. And you guys shouldn't go out and do that. Like all victims, people who have been told what not to do, when we have the potential, we find things of telling others, don't do these. We become the oppressors. We're missing the point. The point is not the Pharisees are bad, don't be like the Pharisees. The point is not Jesus is good, be like Jesus. You're going to fail. This is just not going to be fun that way. I don't think Jesus is expecting us to hear woe to the Pharisees and then create a new rule book. Oh, okay, don't do those things. You see, the Pharisees can't actually be any better at this point. They can't experience the transformation that comes from within, so that justice and love are the key cores of their internal transformation, and then out of that, they're able to give alms. They actually can't, and Jesus knows it. Breaks his heart. But they can't until they see him crucified. They can't be transformed within until they see him crucified. Because once we see the Messiah, who's willing to take on all of our sins and failings, once we see that, and then we can know, oh, I see. This transformation comes from within because I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus Christ, and I need the Holy Spirit in order to do this. I can't simply think or act myself into justice and love. I need to be transformed. When we pick apart the Pharisees, when we look around our civilization, when we try to find an enemy, it's an incredibly powerful, it's in your like lizard brain, it's guttural in you to find an enemy. And if one isn't given to us, we're going to create one. And the media knows this, and the politicians know this, and the influencers know this. If I can just get you to focus on an enemy, I can direct where you go, what you do, and what you buy. Don't be like that. Please resist it. Instead, be transformed from the inside out. See who Jesus is. See him as the one who is just. See him and know him as the one who is truly just and expresses true justice. And then experience him so that you know what true love is. Knowing these things, understanding them, feeling them, participating in them, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, the love and justice of God, and you will not be able to resist the expression of it. You will be transformed from the inside out, and you will find the ways of giving justice and love to others. And this is the key. Right relationship with God is the key. The lawyers had this idea that right relationship with God came through following the law. They weren't wrong. This is correct. But they were actually hindering others from doing so. You now know, you were here this morning, you have no excuse. You now know the key to the kingdom of God. It's right relationship with God through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. So don't go out today and then hinder others and fail to enter yourself by trying to transform them from the outside in. You now have the opportunity to be transformed from the inside out. Do not go and tell others to be transformed from the outside in. When the transformation takes place, everything is clean to you. When the transformation takes place in who you are, everything comes clean to you. Because what happens is the sickness of the Pharisees who love the greetings, they love flattering. This sickness won't be a temptation to you because it actually will be revulsive to you. You will feel disgust when flattery is happening. You're just like, ugh, it tastes bad. Because it doesn't have justice and love. It doesn't resonate with your transformation inside. And similarly, the sickness of the lawyers who want to be above others and they want to hold others back, you'll have no part in this because as you tithe justice and love, you will be enveloped in compassion. In so doing, you will be free from corruption because you won't be focused on selfish gain. You won't be clinging to your own material gains or your position. You'll be transformed from the inside out, and these things will not tempt you. And lastly, sometimes things on the outside don't quite meet up to our expectations. Same with Jesus. The longer you're with Jesus, the more you're going to come across times where you're like, Jesus, are you sure? I didn't think that's how you're like. And you're a little disappointing to me. When we follow Jesus, we find out that Jesus isn't always meeting our expectations. Sometimes he looks not as great as we thought. The truth is, he's still deeply good inside. It was our expectations that were off. As we learn and as we grow, we find that he's actually even better than we could have imagined. Maybe we thought him judgmental because we were told about him by Christians. Or maybe we thought him absent. Or maybe we thought he just was weak. These can all be ways that we meet who Jesus actually is, and he doesn't live up to our expectations. But if we stay with him, if we follow along and see who Jesus is and see, Jesus, what is justice to you? What does love look like to you? And if we're willing to wrestle with that, what we find time and again is as we grow and mature with Jesus Christ, following him in his justice and love, we're actually set free from the terrible temptations that beset the Pharisees, the lawyers, and all of us. So as you go this week into the world, pay attention to who Jesus is, what is his justice and his love, receive it and know it inside your heart, and then don't resist when it tries to transform your life, when the Holy Spirit uses this justice and love. Instead, find times and places where you can give these as offerings to those who need it most. In the name of God, amen.